Well, good morning. Praise God. I want to read three verses that are each different prophecies, but they're all about the same thing, same person. And the first one, Psalm 41:9, says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Psalm 109:8. "May his days be few, may another take his office." And then Zechariah 11:12-13. "Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages. But if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." Who are these prophecies about? Judas. Judas Iscariot. What's fascinating is the prophecies in the Psalms written by David were about 1010 B.C. and Zechariah about 520 B.C. So it's fascinating that God gives these prophetic words to the prophets and the servants in the Old Testament times. And then when Jesus comes on the scene in the flesh, we see all these things fulfilled. And so that expression that Jesus gives us, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law," makes even more sense. It just opens up in our hearts and spirits. I want to read kind of a chronological story of Judas. So I've taken the verses in the New Testament and just kind of condensed them into a story. So we're not going to go through every scripture, but I'm going to just read them to you in story form. But you'll recognize them enough to know that I pulled them from the Bible. "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Interesting tag for Judas. "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them," how he might betray Jesus. "And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of a crowd. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'Why, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." You know, one thing I discovered this morning, this is fascinating. Why 30 pieces of silver? Why not 20? Why not 50? Why 30 pieces of silver? And the answer is in the law. In Exodus 21, the fine for someone if their ox gored a slave So if you had an ox and it gored a slave, you had to pay their family 30 pieces of silver. That was the punishment. Boom! That just is amazing how it connects to Jesus on the cross. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loves, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Later on, Jesus was talking to the Father, and he said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it to yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then what was fulfilled that would have been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." For he was numbered among us. Now this is after the resurrection and ascension. "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Ekedema, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. Let another take his office.'" So herein is the entire story of Judas as it relates to Jesus. Jesus, we've got questions. Jesus has foreknowledge. We know that. We understand that. We believe that. He knows the end from the beginning. And Jesus handpicked all of his apostles. I mean, the scripture says he went up on the mountain and prayed. He came back down the next morning and picked his apostles. Why would he pick Judas?
It had to be done.
Yeah. And you know, surely Jesus knew the prophecies. He knew who was going to betray him, and yet he still picked Judas. We might ask Jesus, hey, why make him an apostle? Why not just let him betray you like any other citizen that doesn't like you? Why do you make him an apostle? And even more so, why would you appoint Judas to be the treasurer? Let him carry the money bag. And we see that the money in that bag that they collected as they went along doing their ministry, as people donated to this band of apostles and Jesus, that money was the facilitator of the predetermined betrayer. In other words, that money was that thing, that stronghold on one who was not born again, that would cause him to do more evil. In fact, this begins to make some sense when we remember that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember how we were read he took the money and used to use it for himself? So we're showed the heart rent hardening. Judas' heart kept getting hardened. His heart was blinded, and he was treasuring the wrong thing. Jesus also said, and this begins to make some more sense, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Judas loved money. He had the money, and he carried out evil. It begins to make sense when Jesus tells us, no one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Another question. How could Judas spend 3 years traveling around with Jesus and not be spiritually affected or born again? He heard the word. He saw the miracles. But the answer, that question, is really not limited to just Judas. It's for many in our society today. It's very common for people to go to church all their life, to hear the word, to experience it, to be with other believers, and not be saved. We don't understand. We have that question, Jesus. And it's even more and more frequent where Christian musicians or pastors or evangelists, book authors, deconstruct their faith and are no longer Christians. And we ask, why? How could this be? How could this be? How can you come and taste and then leave it? And the answer is, they were never born again in the first place. Like Judas, they came, they participated, they followed, they walked, they sided up to these, but they did not have that spiritual transformation. It's all about faith only. It's not about the duties you do. Judas, I mean, who could argue? He went around with the apostles, and he was doing good things, at least visibly. In the background, where nobody saw, is where he was doing his evil. And in his heart was evil. Judas was a thief. He was greedy. He was a liar. And he consistently chose his own comfort and the well-being above others. Being the treasurer for Jesus' little band of disciples gave him ample opportunity to line his own pockets while maintaining his religious disguise. We see this in our world today. I mean, how many people, evangelists, pastors, televangelists, you know, try to get money out of us and then they pocket it for their own good instead of using it for what they said they're going to use it for? One time I was on a mission trip in Africa and I ended up in Nigeria, in Lagos. And they were doing an all-night crusade. It was crazy. And they, you know, they made these posters and had them hung all over town and the church area. My picture, some big famous white American guy coming to preach. And I get there and I'm on about 3 o'clock in the morning. And they take an offering. They use me to take an offering. So all of these poor people, they made them line up and come around to touch me to put whatever offering they had in the basket. And this was like the third offering of the night, just since I was there. And put it in there, and then they had to bring up food. And they, you know, they're so poor. I mean, most of their offering is just some food they had grown. And leave it there. And they were telling the people they were going to give it to the orphans in their orphan house. Well, you know, they invited me to stay with them. We go home. All that food was taken to their house. And it was set in their kitchen storeroom. Oh, man. Couldn't get out of there fast enough.
That kind of reminds me of the widow that, you know, gave 2 pence on the tray. And all the Pharisees and others were saying, what, you know, only 2 cents and all that? But Jesus himself said, yeah, that lady gave more than just 2 pence, gave her love.
Yeah. Gave all that she had.
Yeah.
Well, we still have, always reminds me of those wooden spoons that you brought back with you. I don't know what village you were at.
It's in Kenya. You see it.
In Kenya, and he went around to visit, and it was a bunch of widows, right, that were all living together, and they asked him if he had children, and he said, yeah, I had 2. The kids were probably 6, 7, 8 years old at home, and they wanted so desperately to give him something to bring back to his children. And of course, you know, these are widows who are just barely surviving, and so they gave him their 2 wooden stirring spoons. It was all that they... Yeah. It's like some of their only belongings that they have. We still have those sitting on on our hutch up there. They were so much wanted to give something for his kids.
Yeah, that was amazing.
Amazing.
Okay, so we have questions. Well, what can we learn about this out of the story of Judas in the scripture we've read? Because at first glance, it seems like none of this makes sense. However, I think it can teach us a lot about faith and discernment. It can teach us about trust in God and the mercy of God. How so? Well, this character study on Judas challenges us on living and loving like Jesus. One of the first things it comes to my mind is Jesus does things with a purpose. You know, we have these questions. Jesus, why would you pick Judas of all people? He does things with a purpose. And as it was identified earlier, he fulfills prophecy. So in picking Judas, he was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus knows who his betrayers will be. And he's not scared of them. Danny?
So, this might be kind of getting off into a rabbit trail, but, I mean, even if he hadn't picked Judas specifically, like if he had picked someone else or, you know, even just kept it at 11 apostles instead of 12, wouldn't he have gotten betrayed anyways by someone else so the prophecy would have been fulfilled?
Well, I don't think we can really ask that question because God sets that plan in motion ahead of time. That's what the prophecy is about. So the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, from the beginning of eternity, as they were putting together this plan of humanity, had planned that out. So that wasn't even like in the discussion.
All right, fair enough.
So Jesus knows who his betrayers will be, and he's not as scared of them. So why should we be? Why should we be afraid of people who are going to betray us? Jesus lived among them, and we do too. And Jesus demonstrated grace and power and glory. And as he was living among people that would betray him, people that would not come to believe in him, Jesus did not sin. He did not participate with them in their sin. He went and he visited them and he shared his love and grace and shared the message of salvation. But he did not participate in their sin. He went to sinners. He wants us to go to sinners, but not to participate in their sin. He didn't go to the pagan temples in that time, in their festivals. And some of those were just so bizarre and immoral, it's just hard to speak of. But Jesus did not participate in those, but he did go and meet those people. He went to weddings. Jewish weddings, not same-sex or pagan. Judas, like the other disciples, thought that Jesus had come to overthrow the Roman government. Remember that? And if Jesus did that, then as a treasurer, Judas was thinking, well, I'm going to have a pretty cushy job in this new government. I'm going to have a pretty high place. How many of us think about our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven that way, that with pride we're going to have elevated position? How many of us think that in the community, because we're a Christian, we should have extra favor among other people? It can sneak in there on us. Secondly, when Judas finally realized Jesus' ministry was, his kingdom was spiritual rather than physical or political, his dreams of wealth and power and prestige evaporated, leaving him disillusioned. And if we, likewise, have the wrong understanding of being in the kingdom of heaven, of being his chosen people, of being the priesthood, eventually our dreams are going to be disillusioned. Here's another thing that's crazy. Jesus didn't force Judas to change. Jesus didn't force Judas to change.
It's that crazy thing, free will.
Yeah. I mean, he didn't kick him out, and he didn't force him to change just because of his unbelief. He kept hanging in there, you know, maybe tomorrow will be the day. And that's how we should be with people who we just cannot understand how come they're not coming to faith. Be patient. Hang in there. It's God's plan. It's God's action. So we've asked questions of Jesus. We've asked, what can we learn from this story of Judas? And now I want to finish up with, let's examine our life. Are you guilty of experiencing Jesus and the church, yet not being born again? The peril of that is if we continue to refuse the promptings of the Holy Spirit on our heart to surrender to Jesus, it'll end up just like Judas, in remorse and death, sure as it is. And I think that's one significant clue that we should get out of the story of Judas. And it might ought to throw some motivation or fear in us about some of our friends and family, about their relationship or lack of with Jesus. Here's another one. We too are a treasurer of Jesus' money. God gives us all that we have. And the examination is, are we spending it like Judas? Are we hoarding it? Are we refusing to give out to the needy and the poor? Here's even worse. Are we using scripture to defend our hoarding, our selfishness? That's what Judas did. You know, she's wasting that perfume on you. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor.
Can you say that question again? Are we using God's...
Are we using God's money? Let me start over. We are a treasure of God's money, but are we spending it like Judas? Hoarding it and refusing to spend it on those that Jesus wants us to, taking care of the needy.
Are we using scripture to defend our hoarding?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks.
And that could be scary, like your incidents when you were there trying to help and they were taking it with them and eating at home.
I mean,
what a scary thought, because they were giving all they had.
Yeah. I felt so bad.
Well, you know, there's another side that we can look at on how we spend our money, like myself with my drinking at times and all that. That money just doesn't go to the bartender, and you know, it actually creates jobs, because it think about this. Takes people to make the beer, it takes people to make the batch, make the beer and all that. It's actually creating jobs.
Well, I have some comments on that. How about you?
No, seriously.
Well, it's a good statement or question. And what do you guys have to say about it? Anyone?
I think we make a vote with every dollar we spend by the companies we support and what they stand for. Mm-hmm. And the way we choose to spend our money makes a huge impact on our economy. Mm-hmm. Spending our money at the bar might not be the best investment, but we are supporting local businesses and Americans for the most part.
There you go.
You know, but
you got people there working.
But we do make a choice, you know, like I actually wanted to pull you aside last week because your boots were falling apart, and wanted to be like, man, Mark, I know you don't spend money on yourself much, but like, winter's coming and you kind of need some boots. Yeah. I think I've said it before in here that money is like manure. You know, you can pile it up and it just smells like, mm-hmm. or you can spread it around and a lot can grow and prosper.
Yeah.
Well, there's one person that I do not put my money, you know, into their hands, the ones that are standing on the street corners with the cardboard sign. They're smoking cigarettes, and they got cell phones and all that, and they are not doing anything to earn an honest buck.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let me get my comments on this.
Getting deep now.
You know, we don't want to be supporting and participating in sinful things that are leading people to destruction. So just because you have a job, if it's in something that is leading to people's destruction, that's probably not what Jesus wants us to do. So I think spending money on liquor, even though it might be providing a job, could be leading to that person's destruction, when in fact they could be finding a job in something that's positive, something that's helping people. So I would dispute the thought there.
Yeah.
And then Noah?
Well, I just think to myself how in the Bible, Jesus' first miracle was changing water to wine. I'm also thinking about...
It didn't cost him any money, though.
It says drink and be merry.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not saying you can't drink. I'm just saying...
Or do evil things.
Yeah. And then the same thing with the people on the corner with the sign. Again, I disagree with you on that. Yes. they are spending their money in bad ways. They could be spending their money supporting themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus measures us on our generosity and meeting other, the poor's needs. It might take that one charitable act to get that person to open up and listen, or to get that person into a safe place where they can hear. Sure, if they're scamming, just like Judas, we know what's going to happen to them. But that isn't our job. We're not God. So let us try to be charitable in every way that we can without making God's judgment for him.
Well, one thing for sure, when I put money in that basket, I know it's going in, you know, going too good all the time.
You do that.
Right. Especially 2 cents. I do that in honor of the widow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
Amen. No, did I cut you off? Did you have another one?
No, but I was just also thinking the people sitting there have a lot of time. Maybe we should just give them a Bible and tell them to read that and put a $100 bill somewhere in there.
There you go. There's an idea. You know? There's some money in there. Search through it. See what you can find. It's a treasure.
I just want to follow up on what Michael said, because that's coming from a younger generation's perspective, online more, knowing that probably Starbucks doesn't stand for the right things in life, and we shouldn't be supporting that and stuff. And I really appreciate that. It's not something that we are aware of as much. There are companies that we've boycotted and not spent money with over the years, but I think there's a lot to say about that. It's just tough to get that information out. Mm-hmm. Who owns Costco? I mean, who owns this or that, or and what do they stand for? And we pretty much know the majority of them, what they do stand for.
Well, and I can tell you, if we use that standard of only spending money for companies that are following God, we wouldn't be able to spend much money.
Yeah, you're right.
You're not even spend a whole lot more, because buying from like smaller, smaller local this, that, or whatever is always going to be a higher price. Not that it's not worth it, but it just.
Yeah.
Right. All right. Well, got you guys fired up on that one.
Well, in my childhood days,
bring me a list.
I'm born a Catholic, and when they pass out, the tray to put money in, Mom used to make up these envelopes. We get the neat looking envelopes, and my two brothers and myself. Well, Dad puts one in, and that's out of his paycheck and all. And Mom gave my two brothers and myself, envelope was just some change. And when I put that envelope on the tray, it kind of made me feel good, because I'm a part of something, and I'm making something happen.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah, amen. Well, that's kind of one of my points here, is that one example of handling God's money like Judas is not giving a portion to God, not giving a portion to the church and those who are carrying out Jesus' ministry.
Yeah.
And
like Pastor Dimer and Jesse, what's his name that ran the champions?
Yeah, Isaac.
Isaac, yeah.
Yeah. And it's also coming down to our heart motive of what we give and how we give it too. Are we giving it, I'm the front line, I'm in the car that's in the front of the line, there's four cars behind me, I'm going to walk out there with my $20 bill, up in the air so everybody can see it to get to this homeless guy. What's our heart motive? The other thing to recognize is there is giving by a believer, and that's a grace that God gives us. It grows in us. The more we grow in our faith and grace, the more we're able to give, the more we're willing to give, the more we desire to give. But Judas, not being born again, hoarded the money, spent it on himself. But we say, wait a minute, I know all kinds of people that aren't born again, and they're generous, and they give money to various things. The difference is, those are what we call dues. When you belong to an organization, you pay dues. But in church, It's a grace. We're giving. It's not required of us. Adrian and I were just kind of joking around this week. Well, it's too bad we can't send out tithing invoices to everybody on their phones.
Can you include yes if you want to be sin again and no if you want to be?
No, there's no opting
off
out.
The list.
No,
hearing loss.
I'm sure if you want to set something like that up, you've got your resident tech expert.
But, you know, that's the thing. It's a grace. It's something that the believer does because of their faith and their love of Jesus and wanting to be part of something like Don was saying. You're part of a ministry that's doing good for others. Here's another thing that we want to examine in our life using Judas's example is, do we secretly betray others? In the dark, away from their hearing, do we betray them? Do we gossip about them? Do we sabotage them? And, you know, if we do, the one thing we learn out of the story of Judas is the things we do in secret, the things we do in the dark will be found out. Mm-hmm. And the consequences may not be what we want to have. Judas, remember how he finally got remorseful that he betrayed Jesus. And he was feeling bad and he went and hanged himself. Was he saved out of that? No. There's remorse and there's repentance. And when we are feeling bad about doing something wrong and evil, we might feel remorseful. But that's not repentance. So we've all sinned against God, and we need to come to saving faith. We need to confess our sins. We need to be forgiven. We need to change. Our life needs to be changed. And it can only happen through that spiritual transaction, and that's repentance. Remorse is not repentance. So finally, I think Jesus, the story of Jesus and Judas is a reminder of two lessons. And the first lesson shows that the loving patience of the Savior in giving the vilest sinner a chance to reform and change is God's saving grace.
Amen.
And, you know, that's kind of an answer to the question of, couldn't I have just been saved when I was 10 years old? Why did I have to go through all of this trouble and do all these bad things and then get saved at 35? Couldn't have been when I was 10. Or we might come to realize, how could I possibly be saved at 35? I know all that I did. How could Jesus actually make this possible for me? And that's where I came from. When I was in Uganda on a mission trip, as a computer nerd, I didn't go there as a preacher. I was talking with a pastor and telling him I felt like I was being called into the ministry. And I said, but I know who I am in my past, and I know I haven't gone to seminary. How could he be calling me into ministry? And he explained that answer to me. So Jesus is patient and loving and kind to us, and that draws us to repentance. The second point that we pick up out of the story of Jesus and Judas is it tells of the wickedness of sin and how it blinds those who stick to it from getting saved. So Judas was sinful. He was right there with Jesus. If anybody could have gotten saved if they wanted to, he was in the right place at the right time. But he didn't, because he stuck to his sin. And as you were saying, it's that free will, it's a choice. If we're going to do that, if we're dead set on sticking to our sin, you know, we can make that choice.
I can't help but have compassion for Judas. Because I think what your story that you read said like three different times, that Satan came into his head. Mm-hmm. And I think that also what was said is this was a plan that was laid out for hundreds of years, thousands of years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Judas had a job to do, and mm-hmm. I don't think he had a choice out of it.
Excellent point. And that same principle applies to each one of us. Satan entered into us before we were born again in different levels and capacities and intensities with different outcomes. And we have that choice. Satan will leave when the Holy Spirit comes in. So you say, well, it was predetermined, it was prophesied that Judas would be the betrayer. Well, in the same way, God, before the foundation of the earth, has set our lives in motion. He created each of us. He has a plan for each of us. He knows each of us, whether we're going to be saved and go to heaven or not. Not that it's predetermined that some won't be saved, but God knows ahead of time. We don't know. We have to respond. And that's what God's looking for, is people that will respond voluntarily, positively, willingly, that cling to his love and his patience. Judas didn't. The Pharaoh of Egypt didn't. We can go on and on of listing people that didn't.
Peter was also sifted like wheat by the devil, but he chose to stay with the Holy Spirit, so he was saved. And he, in theory, the devil's come into a lot of the prominent people in the Bible, and mm-hmm. they all had a choice, and some chose one, and some chose the other way. Yeah. So.
Amen. But so
it's hard to imagine being in Jesus' presence.
Oh yeah.
And resist that.
I know.
Yeah.
I mean, wow.
But think about Jesus' brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And they actually believed they were right there at the house with them.
They
I'm sure Mary told stories eventually, hey, you know, this is what happened, and they still didn't believe.
Yeah, till after they saw him
right.
raised
yeah.
in the sin.
Brothers and sisters, and it's like, wow, how could you not believe her? You know.
Well, even when you go in, like, I can never remember exactly where, but in Revelation, there's a story. It goes into, the wrath of God is raining down, and these people are recognizing that it's the wrath of God, and yet they're still railing against him, even though they've been, you know, they're seeing it just like walking with Jesus. And I can't remember exactly where it is in Revelation, but I've read it more than once, and I think, I don't understand. At this moment, when his wrath is raining down on you, why would you not be on your knees begging for forgiveness? And what the Bible says is these people are with their fists in the air, railing in anger. And it's that same thing. You're like, one drives one person one way and one person the other way, but it's right there in front of them, and the Bible clearly says they know that this is God. They say they recognize that this is God, and yet they're still going to stand there with their fists in the air and rail against him instead of dropping to their knees.
Also got to remember, God gave us free will, so it's up to yourself and everybody.
Yeah.
You know.
But I think you've got the right heart attitude. We read the story of Judas, and we feel bad for him. Do we feel bad for people that we know face to face that they haven't come to Christ? And it's that compassion, that hurt, that leads us to love them and try to win them over into the kingdom. Somebody's trying to get a word back.
Well, I was just thinking what she was saying in Revelation, and where Judas and everybody else before the time where Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes down. I mean, in those two times, I know in Revelation it speaks of the Holy Spirit not being here, omnipresent.
So stepping aside.
Was he not omnipresent at that time as well before Jesus said, hey, my helper's coming, So maybe the lack of conviction of the Holy Spirit being there made it more available for evil presence to be there. If that makes sense.
Well, that is a good question. And I think Bob answered it last week. He was talking about his story of how Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit. So while Jesus was there, the Holy Spirit was there.
Right.
So.
But was the Holy Spirit just with him? Because even, you look at the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came into Samson and, you know, like, he was filled, but not everybody else was filled. Mm-hmm. Was just the Holy Spirit dedicated to a single person at that time until Jesus said he was coming to speak with everybody.
Well, the answer is, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was there. He did move, he did come upon people and do things. But in the New Testament, after Jesus ascended and the Holy Spirit came, we now, each individually, can have him dwelling within us. So Judas did not have that opportunity to have the Holy Spirit person dwelling within him. But even before that's going to happen, he has to confess his sin and be saved. So great, great discussion idea. I'm trying to think, it seems like one of the questions here. So I guess the point of all of this message today, we've picked up some things that we can examine our life with. We've learned some things that will help us understand the world that we live in, and the answer to our questions, well, how can this person who, you know, is around other believers and around the church not be get saved? Why can't they see the good and say, I want it? So hopefully we pick some of these things up, but what we need to be focusing on is living by the Spirit so that we don't reap the corruption of the flesh. And let me just say that according to God, you are holy, righteous, and redeemed.
And Amen. Thank God we're not destined for wrath.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Wrath Amen. Comes on the sons of disobedience.
Yes, we are not. I don't care how good I am today. I'm right. not destined for wrath because I know him.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I think it's harder to judge ourselves, too. We don't want to judge ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we're defending ourselves because we kind of know it's wrong. You know, like the gay or the lesbian lifestyle. You're going to defend because you really know it's wrong. So when you're doing something that's wrong, you feel like you're defending yourself more and thinking, I know what's right in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. You're trying to defend yourself, and then you got to step back and say, is this really right? You know, like you said, you're using scriptures to kind of justify, and that's not right.
Yeah.
Amen.
There's a right or wrong in there.
Bob, did you?
Story of a couple that got married, and they joined a church. The church got all behind, but they really weren't saved, and they just had to join the church really to get married. And marriage went on, and the church gave them a Bible for their present, and they were really upset at that. Can you believe all that was a Bible? But inside the Bible, they had put a substantial check in there under John. People never bothered to open the Bible to look into it, so the check was never cash.
Oh, wow. That's a great analogy.
Yeah.
Alrighty, well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.